You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
Good morning. It is good to be together. You guys are practicing for next week. You're getting it. You're doing well. This is what we want. We want to interact together. We want to love each other well. We want to drop kids off. If you don't mind this morning, would you turn to Proverbs chapter 31? Proverbs chapter 31. We are closing out the book of Proverbs today, and Ben asked me to preach on Proverbs 31 as a closing part, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump down to verse 10, okay? Verses 1 and 2, Proverbs 31, and then jump down to verse 10. Here's what it says. Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Just remember that's there. Now let's jump down to verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm. All the days of her life, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings food from afar. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of the hands that she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens the hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and she delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom and teaches with kindness on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Lord God, guide us as we open your word this morning. May I speak your truth, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. When my wife and I were engaged to be married, 1995, her dad was a pastor, and their church reached out to me the summer of 95 and said, hey, do you want to come and intern at the church? You can be the youth pastor for the summer. And I was studying to be a youth pastor, so it seemed like a good idea. However, when I was talking to my father about that, I told my dad, well, I'm not sure that I'm going to do that. I think I'm just going to come home and work because I knew I had a good job. I think I'm just going to come home and work and hang out with my friends. Kind of a summer's last hurrah. And my dad looks me square in the eye and he said, Jack, don't screw this up. Go to Michigan. See, my dad understood something that I didn't understand at that point, that I was punching way above my weight class with Cammie. I know this now. Proverbs is telling something to husbands and kids that we need to hear this morning. Our wives, our moms, are valuable and hardworking and a treasure. Ladies of Springview, I've almost exclusively heard this passage taught as a source, kind of a source of burden for you. And maybe the Holy Spirit, to some level, will bring some conviction to you this morning, but I believe that this passage is intended to be a reminder from a mother to her son about what a precious gift he has in his wife. So while there may be an area or two that you may have space for growth, ladies, allow yourself to be encouraged in areas that God has grown you, where he's given you strength to succeed. The book of Proverbs starts with Lady Wisdom calling to us. Let's see if we get that. It's suddenly not working. Of course. It worked before we started. Let's go to that next slide. Yeah, it's not working. Sorry. There we go. It starts in chapter 1 saying this. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. The book of Proverbs starts with Lady Wisdom calling to us. And now we end the book of Proverbs with Lady Wisdom personified, by Lemuel's mom to her son. This is actually a poem that she is sharing with her son, that he is then sharing with us. And each line of the poem starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Some people call it the ABCs of a perfect wife. It is a reiteration or even a culmination of what so many proverbs say. Look at, let's see if we can get it. There you go. We got it now. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And I'll remind you, at risk of being repetitive, that while the passage is often seen as a standard for women, it is not addressed to a woman. It's addressed to King Lemuel by his mom, which you can clearly see in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? And I know I put a little expression there, but I think that's fair because if ever there was language of a mother, that's the language of a mother. In fact, my own mother on many occasions looked at me and said, Jack, what are you doing? Probably more times than I can count. She is here to remind her son what a precious gift he has in his wife. Kids, He is reminding us what a precious gift we have in our moms. Let's look at the big idea for today. Men and children, your wives and your moms, work tirelessly. They take care of everyone. They deserve to be treasured. They work tirelessly. They care for everyone, and they deserve to be treasured. So, first, she works tirelessly. She works tirelessly. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax, works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings food from afar. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. She puts hands to the distaff and hands to hold the spindle. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. I want you to see this first. She works because it's God's plan. The first time I heard about working for eternity in heaven, I was so disappointed. How can that be paradise? But as I've grown to appreciate that work is the one of the ways that we image God. God worked, therefore we work. It's actually a blessing. And in Isaiah chapter 32, we see this picture of ladies in Israel who are not working. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a little more than a year, you will shudder, you complacent women. For the grapes of harvest fails. The fruit harvest will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent one. God is chastising the women of Israel for their complacency. That's not his design. That does not help us image God with our lives and our activities. That doesn't cause us to rely on God. We rely on what we have instead. God designed us for work, both now and for eternity. Whenever I take time away, especially if it's an extended time, oftentimes get away, spend a week away, spend a week with family, spend a week out in the mountains, get energized. And you know what I feel energized to do when I get home? Go back to, anybody? Go back to work. I'm energized to go do more work because it's how God designed me. Cammie and I were talking about that even after our trip just recently. We talked about how, man, we want to feel energized for work, and we kind of are, but the car trip was really long. We took a lot of, we did a lot of driving, about 35 hours of driving in about 4 days. So we didn't feel super energized at the end, but we were really glad to be back home. We've both experienced that. This lady works, this woman of wisdom works because it's God's plan. But I also want you to see this. She works for her family. She works for her family. And I don't want to get caught up in the specific tasks of the Proverbs 31 woman, only that she is working tirelessly, not for herself, but for her household. Look at verse 15. She rises when it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. I don't know about you, but I hate being patronized. So I'll do my best to avoid the traps of empty and meaningless praise here. But I think it's important, men and kids, to remember how hard our moms and wives work. There are times that I forget this. When I come home from work, and the first thing out of my mouth isn't, honey, how was your day? It isn't, honey, thanks for all that you do. It comes out, honey, what's for? Yeah, all the wives said that, men. All of the wives just said that. Sometimes after dinner, I'm done. I go in, clean off my dish, and I go sit down like I've done some special thing. And then Cammie spends much, much more time cleaning up, getting things together, getting stuff ready for the next day, getting stuff for the kids, getting homework done, getting supplies, running out to get things for the children. What I've discovered over the years is that I get days off from my job. My wife, she doesn't get days off. Kids, your mom doesn't get a day off. Husbands, your wife doesn't get a day off. She works. She works for her family. She works tirelessly. As a wise woman of God, I want you to see this as well, though. She would have rested. This lady would have rested. I laughed a little yesterday because I got a question from somebody on this very area, and my mind was in it on Friday because I was studying, although I'm not sure how my response landed because I was literally walking through Aldi doing voice-to-text on the answer. But the idea was, what do we do with rest? How do we approach rest in the Bible? Well, I think we can start with Exodus chapter 20. Here's what it says. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your livestock or sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So just like we image God by working, we also image God by resting. Now, initially, the Sabbath was mandated by God as a part of the law. It was a day set aside to worship God and to meditate on the Lord. But then men got a hold of it. And rather than a Sabbath being a day of rest, it became a burden. You had to count your steps. You couldn't tie your donkey off There were so many silly laws. And there's a lot of ways that when, if you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus getting in trouble. I don't know how you get the God of the universe in trouble, but Jesus is getting in trouble because the Pharisees are like, you're not honoring the Sabbath. And he's like, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath for you. I was the one that rested on the seventh day. This is supposed to be for you. In fact, here's what Jesus tells us in the Gospels about rest. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We no longer have a Sabbath rest from the perspective of following the Torah, but God still wants us to rest. He just wants us to rest in him. Jesus is our rest here on earth. If we never take time to commune with Jesus outside of Sunday morning, then we are not going to take advantage of the rest and the peace that Jesus offers. We will one day find a final rest from our toil. And we will one day find a final rest to Jesus. It's good news. In fact, Hebrews alludes to that. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest, they've passed from death to life. From God's rest has also rested from his works that God did from his. I know it sounds like the Sabbath is still in effect according to this verse, and it is in a sense, but the writer of Hebrews through chapters 3 and 4 lays out a hope for the rest coming to us from in heaven, which he refers to as our Sabbath. So our Sabbath now is that we look forward to resting from our toil and being with Christ. Now, yesterday, Cammie and I woke up and we didn't have to do anything. And what I mean by not have to do anything, our yard was a mess, so we cleaned it all day, right? But we didn't have to do anything. There was nothing on the schedule. And if anybody invited us, we love you, but probably wouldn't have gone yesterday. We just needed that day to get away from everything. But you know what? When I woke up, you know what the first thing I did? I checked my calendar. Checked my calendar to make sure that I didn't have anything to do. And then through the day, and I don't know if you ever experienced this as well, but through the day, I kept thinking, oh, what do I have? What's coming up? What do I have? Where do I have to go? What do I have to do? There was even an anxiousness in me thinking that something was coming, even though nothing was. We need rest. It was so restful for Cammie and I that the first thing Cammie said to me this morning when I got up, she's always up before me. I get up, I see her, and she says, man, I needed yesterday. And we worked in the yard all day. We burned things, and I pooper scooped, and, you know, all the fun things, mowed the lawn. But at the end of the day, it was just stuff we wanted to do, not stuff we had to do. Here's the point. While the godly woman of wisdom works, I believe you'll also find she has rest time with Jesus. Men, are you encouraging this for your wife? Men, are you leading by example in this way? Kids, are you honoring your mom by giving her quiet time during her time with Jesus? Or are you interrupting her time with Jesus? Kids, are you following your dad's and your mom's example, looking to the word yourself? The Sabbath was always intended for us. The Pharisees turned it into a burden. In a lot of ways, we've done that with our time with Jesus, right? Don't look at your time with Jesus as a burden or even a responsibility any more than your time with your kids, your spouse, or your grandkids is a burden or a responsibility. Man, when I get to see my grandkids, I will literally drive 9 hours through the middle of the night so I get to hang out with my grandkids. That's the way it should be with me and Jesus. That I just want to be with him. It's not a burden. It's a joy. Remember that. Remember that. I want you to see also, number two, here. Oh, here. I don't want to jump to that too quick. There we go. She takes care of everyone. Look at verse 20. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I just want you to see the words here. She takes care of the poor, the needy, all of her household. She takes care of herself, and she takes care of her husband. This reminds me of somebody in the scriptures. So I want you to turn, if you get a chance to, keep your finger right here in Proverbs chapter 31. Turn over to Luke chapter 10, okay? Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And here's what it says, Luke 10, verse 38. Now, when they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And I want you to remember this next sentence. This is an often overlooked sentence. And a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I just want you to notice before we get into some of the ways that Martha messed up here. Guess who got Jesus to come to the house? Who was it? It's Martha. Martha's the one that welcomed him in. Martha's the one that got the house prepared. Martha's the one that gave the invite. So a lot of things Martha does right here. A lot of things. I bring this story up because it comes on the heels of Jesus' teaching about the Good Samaritan. It's literally the next story in line. Luke is trying to communicate two sides of serving here. One is that we serve those in need, regardless of who they are. The Proverbs 31 woman understands this. Many of you wives and moms here at Springview, understand this as well. And here the woman Martha seems to exemplify the care of others that Jesus is calling for in the previous passage. She's the one that gets everything ready. But she misses two things, and I think many of us can miss these two things as well. Here's the first thing. It's not her job to call everyone into service. It's not her job to call everyone into service. She invited Jesus. She had to do the prep. She invited Jesus. She had to do the prep. I might get in trouble for this one. Misery loves company. So does Christian ministry. I don't mean to say that Christian ministry is miserable, because in fact, it is very much not. Unless, hear me on this, unless we make it about ourselves. When we do that, when we give Satan a foothold of comparison and bitterness in the ministry, he will steal our joy. That's what happened to Martha here. She was doing right, and Mary was doing right. But Martha wanted Mary to do what she was doing, not what Mary had chosen to do. The second is this. She missed the most important thing, time with Jesus. We've already discussed this, but I just want to brag on my wife, Cammie, for a minute. Cammie is one of the most... Cammie's one of the most faithful women. I'm going to have a little sip of tea here. there we go. Cammie's one of the most faithful women I've ever met. She's faithful to her family, but she's also faithful to her Savior. I told you she wakes up before me every day. She does that because she wakes up before everybody, because she just wants to get some time with her and her Savior. She wants to give Jesus her undivided attention. In fact, this morning when I woke up, she said, "Wasn't that a great day yesterday?" And then she said, "Got up early, my alarm went off, and I just thought, oh, let me get some stuff done." So I went down, had some coffee, and spent some time with Jesus. Ladies of Springview, make sure that your natural bent to serve does not create bitterness within you toward others who serve in different ways and have different gifts than you do. Guard your hearts in that way. Husbands, children, make sure your wife and mom has the time that she needs to engage with Jesus. Number three, she deserves to be treasured. She deserves to be treasured. So I'm going to tease my wife a little bit here. I won't cry when I'm doing that. I'm going to tease her a little bit here, and I have her permission. Men, you might get in trouble for this too, but I'm going to ask anyway. How many of you have wives who sometimes have bad dreams about you and then are mad at you after the bad dream? So I was watching a video recently, and I sent it to my wife, and it's a man sitting next to his wife, and he's online, and he says, "I just wanted to apologize to my wife for taking a second wife in her dreams. I shouldn't have done this thing. This was a horrible thing to do in her dreams, and I'm sorry for that." And then he goes on to apologize for another thing. He goes on to apologize. He says, "I also want to apologize because when I called her and asked her if she wanted me to get anything at the store, she said nothing, and I got her nothing, and I should have got her something." And then he turns and looks at his wife, and he says, "Do you forgive me?" And she looks at him and says, "Yes." Men, we like to tease with our wives. Cammie didn't get mad at me, but she was like, "Why did you send me this? I don't even understand," right? We like to tease with our wives, but the scriptures here point us to something far better. They point us to lifting up our wives. Look at verse 10. "An excellent wife, who can find? She's more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Verse 25, "Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom and teaches with kindness on her tongue." Verse 28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she's to be praised." Several verses through Proverbs that communicate the same idea. I'm going to ask for your help on this because it's just going to fly through. Can we just do that? Can you get these? Is that all right? The first is Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. "Let her fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." Let's see if we can get there. There we go. Next one, Proverbs 12, 4. "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." Proverbs 19, 14, "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." And all of these remind me of James chapter 1, where it says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Men, we can get focused on the wrong stuff with our wives, and they don't feel like a gift. They don't feel like a treasure. We've got to shift our thoughts. We've got to shift our thinking. We've got to remember who they are. Wives, maybe some of you can act a little more like a treasure sometimes. That's all I'm saying. I'm not getting in trouble. I don't need to get fired. Here's what I want you to see. In verse 10, she's precious. Verse 11, she's trustworthy. In verse 12, she's good. In verse 25, she's strong. In verse 25, she's dignified. In verse 26, she's wise and she's kind. In the world we live in, almost every compliment I hear about a lady or a young lady starts with beauty or looks. Isn't she cute? Isn't she pretty? Isn't she beautiful? It's not what the scriptures say here. It's not at all. The scriptures talk about the hidden beauty of the heart. Peter explains this really well. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear, that doesn't mean you can't wear earrings. It doesn't mean you can't wear a necklace, and it doesn't mean you can't do your hair. Just be glad you have some. But, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. With the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which God, in God's sight is very precious. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands. Men, can we compliment our wives? Can we communicate our appreciation for them with words that expand beyond their looks, expand beyond their outfit, expand beyond their new haircut? Men, can we see these parts of our wives? That would be good. That would be good. Men, children, your wives, your moms, they work tirelessly. They take care of everyone. They deserve to be treasured. One last thing I want to communicate, and I think we'd be remiss to not turn this corner for just a moment. We, all of us, men, women, children, all of us, we are the bride of Christ. Christ is our bridegroom. And I think we look at this Proverbs 31 woman, and there's some earthly benefit to looking at all this, and I think we've communicated some of that. But if we don't look at the eternal benefit of some of these things, I think we've lost our sight a little bit. Men, women, children, are we working tirelessly for the household of God? Are we serving everybody around us for God's glory? Are we a treasure to be praised? One of the driving motivations in my heart and in my life is that one day God will look at me and be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to hear that so bad. And I know my luck. I'm getting caught behind like Moses or Abraham or David in line when they're laying their crowns at Jesus' feet. I better be prepped. I want to work tirelessly for Christ. I want to serve the people around me. I want to be a treasure for Christ so that he can look at me and say, "Good and faithful servant." We are the bride of Christ. Are we acting like the Proverbs 31 woman?